Good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here this morning, and our topic this morning is truth. And so in order to be able to talk about that topic, we need to first talk to God in prayer. So let me pray for us. Father, we want to know your truth. We want to follow your truth. We want to be people of truth. And Lord, we confess that we are so easily led astray. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be present this morning, that you would speak your truth to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about truth this morning, and we're going to get to a passage in 2 Timothy. But I want to start off just sort of introducing this topic by looking at a conversation that took place that's recorded in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 18, if you want to follow along, you can turn to this. John chapter 18, Jesus is in front of Pilate, the Roman governor, on trial. And there's a dialogue that goes on. And in that dialogue, Jesus says this. He says, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate, I think, was asking that question somewhat sarcastically, probably in a way sort of saying, who is this nobody talking about truth, and how does he know anything about truth? But that question, what is truth, is an incredibly important question. And quite honestly, every single one of us, I'm sure, has asked that question at some point. And if you haven't, I'm going to tell you, you should be. Because we all need to know what the truth is, right? And I'm going to say that probably most of us here, and most of you listening online, probably would say, I know the truth. But do we really? Do we really know the truth? That question, what is truth, is critically important. And that's what I want to spend some time focusing on today. In the Bible presents itself and the God of the Bible as the God of truth. And throughout the Bible, it talks about truth from the very beginning to the very end. In the New Testament in particular, the topic of truth is a very common topic. And often, it's talked about sort of on the negative side. Jesus said things like, beware of false teachers. What was he saying? He was saying that it's easy to stray from the truth. The New Testament writers also talked a lot about truth and again had similar warnings. Many, many times they talk about being aware of deceit and lies and myths and false truths and false teachers. And I want to look at one of those passages here this morning, and we're going to spend most of our time in the book of 2 Timothy. So again, if you want, you can turn to that or you can follow along. I think it's going to be up on the screen here at some point. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his younger disciple named Timothy, and he's given him all kinds of instructions about, you know, things to do in the church. But he has this, there's this one section in the second book of Timothy where he talks about this topic of being led astray. And he's giving Timothy a warning, beware of lies, of deceit, of false teachers. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll spend a little bit of time talking about it. As I read, I want you to listen carefully. So he talks about being aware, and then he talks about what we can do to guard ourselves against false teaching. So starting 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to start from verse 13. This is what Paul says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from early childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Before we dive further into this passage, I want to tell you a story. The story is a true story, and it's something that took place over the course of many years. My wife and I like to garden, and one of the things that we really enjoy, that we're actually enjoying right now, is we have a raspberry patch just off the back deck of our house. And this raspberry patch actually has some, beyond just the fruit that we get of it, has some significant meaning to us in that the raspberries actually originated from her grandfather. He gave them to us when we bought our first house. He dug some up from his yard. We planted them in our first house. We had raspberries there. When we moved to the house we're in now, we dug some of them up and brought them with us, and they're still growing. So we have heirloom raspberries that we enjoy every summer. When we moved to our new house, there was a place off the back deck that was, it was sort of landscaped. It had some old landscaping bushes and shrubs in it, but it wasn't very pretty. So I planted the raspberries in there. Not sure exactly why I did, but they just needed to go somewhere. Planted them in there, and they started to spread over the course of several years. And eventually, they kind of were taking over, growing up through the landscaping bushes and growing everywhere. And we were getting a lot of raspberries. We would probably make at least a dozen or more jars of raspberry jam every year that would last us through the fall and into the winter. And we loved that. And I got to the point where I said, you know what? I'm more into the raspberries than I am into this landscaping stuff. So I started pulling the landscaping bushes out to let the raspberries have more room to grow. And eventually the raspberries kind of took over the whole area. And there were a bunch of weeds that were growing up in there as well. But, you know, so we were still getting lots of raspberries. But, you know, if any of you have ever had any kind of berry bushes, you know that they produce maybe 1 or 2 months out of the year. And then the rest of the year, they're kind of, they don't have leaves on them. They're kind of just ugly, you know, prickly vines that stick up out of the ground that don't really look very good. And so I thought, you know, it's not very attractive, and when we have people over, it's right off the back deck. I want to make it more attractive. Look, it still isn't, so if you ever come to my house, you can see the ugly raspberry patch off the back of our house. But I decided, so one of the things, and I think there's a picture, if you would go to the next slide there. Okay, this might be hard to see, but yeah, it's kind of dark. But anyway, if you look carefully here, if you looked at this picture, you would see there's raspberries. You can kind of see them in the front of the picture. But there's a whole bunch of other things growing in there. There's some bamboo that's growing in there. I don't know where that came from. There's still some shrubs that are in there. But if you look carefully on the ground, there's a ground cover called pachysandra. Some of you who are in my generation, you know all about pachysandra. Some of you younger folks, you probably never heard of it. But it's a really good ground cover. It grows. It kind of spreads, you know, all on its own. You don't need a lot of care and feeding. And the thing that's good about it is it stays green year-round. And it's not real dense. It kind of shoots up these little shoots maybe every 6 to 8 inches, but then it has leaves that sort of spread out and fill in, and it's pretty attractive. So I got this brilliant idea. I said, I've got raspberries that we really love, but they're kind of ugly during part of the year, but this pachysandra is a really good ground cover and would look good the rest of the year. So I said, I am going to pull everything out except the pachysandra and kind of let it take over the bare spots in my raspberry patch. And then I'll have good raspberries, and I'll have this beautiful looking spot off the back of my deck. So I did that. I didn't plant. The pachysandra was there. I just pulled everything else out, and I sort of let the pachysandra spread. Now, it took probably 4 or 5 years before the pachysandra just naturally filled in. But I noticed at the end of that time, so the pachysandra was looking good, mission accomplished, but I noticed the next year that we didn't get nearly as many raspberries. And I thought, well, okay, there's off years. You know, sometimes they don't. It's not the right weather or whatever, so no big deal. The year after that, I noticed not only did we not get as many raspberries, but there weren't as many raspberry plants as there used to be. In other words, the vines that come up that are producing them, there weren't as many. And I started thinking, you know what? I think this brilliant idea I had, the pachysandra, might actually be choking out the raspberries. Now, I told you, if you look at Pachysandra above the ground, it doesn't look very dense. And so I was thinking, like, is that really choking out my raspberries? So what I did is I started pulling some of it up. If you go to the next chart, what I discovered is that underground, where you can't see, Pachysandra has these long white tendrils, that's the picture on the left, that just are all over underground. And they're all like in this mesh that's just kind of everywhere underground. And then not only that, but off of those long tendrils, the picture on the right, it's hard to see, really, really massive, dense, fine roots everywhere. This is literally right under the surface, right under the surface of the ground. And I realized right away when I did this what was going on. This was choking out my raspberries. Okay, so why do I tell you this story? I want to give you a few things that I learned from this experience, and then we'll go back to our passage in 2 Timothy. Number one, the Pachysandra did exactly what I wanted it to do. It took over, and it looked really good, okay? It looked good above the ground. However, it was doing damage to what I really wanted to accomplish under the ground, out of sight, where I couldn't see it. It was choking out my raspberries, which is what I really wanted there. And I didn't realize it, so again, this went on. This was like a 4 or 5 year experiment that was going on. I didn't realize the damage I was doing to my raspberries until almost it was too late. And so I started pulling out the Pachysandra a couple years ago, and this year is the first year that we've actually had a decent crop of raspberries. Lori is actually making raspberry jam again this year for the first time in like 3 or 4 years. So it took a long time for the damage to get done, and it's taking a long time to undo that damage as well. And then the thing that's really, I think, the most important about this example is that I did all this on purpose, thinking it was a good thing. I facilitated the growth of the Pachysandra in my raspberry patch. I was trying to get good raspberries. I was trying to get, that was the ultimate goal, get good raspberries, get as many of them as possible. And I did something that I thought was good that was actually hurting my raspberry patch. Back to our passage in 2 Timothy. This is exactly what Paul is warning us about and the other New Testament writers when they talk about false teaching. Paul uses a couple of examples here that I want to just touch on briefly. If you look back at verse 13, you don't have to go back there. If you have your Bibles, you can look. But Paul says this. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there are people who are out there deceiving others. Okay? They are deceiving. They are telling false truth. They aren't telling the truth. They are deceiving. Now, quite honestly, they could be doing that on purpose. But they could actually be doing it without even knowing it, right? They could be thinking they are telling the truth, but they actually are not. And then he talks about those who are being deceived. Okay, that could be any of us, right? We could all be deceived. How do you know for sure that what you believe is true? Go back to the question that Pilate asked. What is truth? How do you know that what you believe right now? How do you know that what I'm saying to you is truth? We can be deceived. By definition, deceit is something that you believe is true that actually is not true. So we could all be deceived right now and not even know it, right? Because we believe that what we believe is true. But we could be deceived. How do we know? So there are those who are deceiving, there are those who are being deceived. And then in chapter 4, Paul talks about this inclination that we all have, that we like to hear the things that sound good to us. And so we tend to gather around us people who will say the things that we're comfortable with, that sound good, that make us feel good, or that we agree with. Sometimes we are looking to define our own truth. Sometimes we just don't like the truth and we want to hear something else. But we have this inclination to surround ourselves with false truths. Paul calls them myths. We surround ourselves with myths and we turn away from the truth. So all of these things have the same fundamental problem. And they're all a little bit like my example of the Pachysandra and the raspberries. Let me go back to what I learned about the Pachysandra and see that this applies to what Paul is saying here. The Pachysandra looked good on the surface. Deceit almost always looked good on the surface. Isn't that what Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden? He made something that he knew was wrong look good to Adam and Eve. The damage was being done out of sight in my Pachysandra example. The same thing with deceit in our lives. The damage is being done usually out of sight in our hearts and in our minds, and we don't even realize it. Sometimes we don't realize it until it's too late or almost too late. In the example of my Pachysandra, it took place over many years. The example of deceit in our lives is very similar. It often takes place over many years. We start believing a lie and we reinforce it more and more and more. And it does its damage over many years. When we maybe finally do realize it, it takes many years to recover from that damage, just like my raspberry bushes. And then the interesting thing, many, many times, the reason deceit crept in the first place is because we actually thought it was good, right? By definition, deceit is believing something that is not true, believing that it is true, right? So we think it's good, it looks attractive, it makes sense in our human minds, it's something that we want to believe, but it's actually choking out the truth. Okay, so we spent a lot of time talking about the deceit part of it, and I told you that the theme this morning was truth, so I want to get to that, okay? So deceit is something that the Bible warns us about over and over again. Deceit, false teaching, myths, lies. They're an ever-present danger in our lives. But what do we do? What's our defense against deceit and lies? Well, I'm going to tell you the defense is actually pretty simple. The defense is to always look at the truth. And that's what Paul talks about here. But again, before we look at the passage in 2 Timothy, I want to talk about a couple of other places in Scripture. The only real defense we have against deceit is knowing the truth. Do you know that when people who recognize counterfeit bills, there are people who study counterfeits so that they can recognize counterfeit money. The way they recognize counterfeit money, do you know how they do it? They study the real money. They know all the attributes of the real money because then it's easy to identify the counterfeit. That is exactly what we need to do to identify counterfeits and deceit in our own lives. We need to know the truth in order to recognize when deceit is coming. If we don't know the truth, then we're in some ways, by definition, we're already deceived, right? So, back to Pilate's question, what is truth? And maybe we say, where does truth come from? Again, the Bible has an answer for that. And the Bible says there's only two places that truth comes from. One is God himself. God describes himself as the God of truth throughout Scripture. When Jesus, God's Son, was on earth, I'm sure most of you remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said he is the truth. Jesus also described the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are truth. They are truth. If we want to avoid being deceived, we need to be looking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, there's one other source of truth that the Bible tells about, and that is the Bible itself. When Jesus, in the upper room, before he went on trial before Pilate, he was with all of his disciples, and he was praying for them, and in his prayer, he said this. He was praying to God. He said, sanctify them, the disciples, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So that's the other source of truth we have. God himself is truth, and God's word is truth. And I want to say this. Those are the only two sources of truth we have as Christians. The only, okay? So let me be very honest. Anything I'm saying up here, you can believe it or not, but if I'm not telling you God's word, then don't believe it, because it's not true. The only sources of truth we have are God himself and his word. There is no other source of truth. By the way, the Covenant Church basically says the same thing. Any of you who are members of this church, you took an oath you confirmed two things when you became members. One of them is that you believe the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, Old and New Testament, to be the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. So we believe as covenanters that the Word of God is the only source of truth that we have besides God himself. This is what Timothy actually says. If we go back to Paul says to Timothy, if we go back to the passage in 2 Timothy, verse 16, again, you've probably heard this passage many times. Paul says this to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. That could be translated God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It's coming from God himself, who is the God of truth. The scripture, the Bible that we have, is God's word, and it is true. It is the only source of truth apart from God himself that we actually have. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So here's what I want to say, and some of you aren't going to like this, but that's okay. You know, we run to everything as Christians for truth except to God's word. We come to church faithfully, we listen to the pastor. Some of you maybe go to Sunday school, you listen to your Sunday school teacher. Some of you listen to Christian podcasts all during the week or Christian television stations. You read your devotionals every day. But you know what? All of those things are a filter of the truth. And quite honestly, I'm going to put myself in this same category. Everything I'm saying to you this morning is a filter of the truth. And you can choose to believe it or not. Where truth is found is in God and in his word. So why are we not going to God's word every single day to find his truth? Jesus said, as we get to the end of the world, there's going to be more and more false prophets, more and more false truth out there. There's more and more danger of that. We know that. We know it. We see it all around us right now. If we want to be protected against that, we need to go to God's word. We need to go to the source of truth, not the filter of truth. I'm not saying don't listen to your pastors, don't go to Sunday school, don't, you know, read your devotionals, don't listen to your podcast, but what I'm saying is that should be supplementing going to the source of truth. If you're not getting it directly from the source of truth, then you are relying on someone else to filter it for you and get it to you right. And that's exactly what Paul warned about in 2 Timothy, that we have this inclination then to just listen to the people who are saying it the way we like to hear it. Go to the source, read the source. That's where the truth comes from. Okay, so I want to bring this to a close with a couple of things. So look, everything I've said, whether you believe it or not, if you do believe it, you need to do something with it, right? So just knowing that God is truth and knowing that God's word is truth does you no good if you don't do something with it. So I want to give you a couple of things to take with you. So this is a challenge, okay? I'm issuing you all a challenge. You don't have any obligation to do anything with this, okay? This is between you and God. But I want you all to ask God, as I give you some of these suggestions, okay, God, is there something here that you want me to do? Am I possibly being deceived right now? And how would I know it if I am? If I'm not going to the truth, you know what? I probably don't know it. Because that's the definition of deceit. The only way you're going to know it is by going to the truth and having the truth shine the light on the deceit. If not, then that deceit, just like the pack of Sandra, is choking the truth out of your life. Okay, so here's the things that I want to challenge you, and I think there may be, it might be further on there, Roger, but number one, I want to challenge you, encourage you to read your Bible every single day, okay? This is a very simple thing. Read your Bible every day. I said that the truth is in God's word. So again, if you're listening to other, you know, messages of truth, everybody, you know, myself and all the other people that stand up here are intending to bring the truth and the whole truth to you, but we are fallible. We are human. We're not going to always tell you exactly the truth, right? As much as we try, there's going to be some filter, some slant on it that may not be exactly true. Go to the source. Go to the Word of God. Read it every day. I want to challenge you, if you're not doing this, I would like to, again, this is between you and God, I challenge you to spend 5 minutes every day for the next 30 days reading God's Word. And ask Him, God, if this is true, reveal it to me. If you don't know where to read, I will encourage you to read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has a lot to say about truth. So read the Gospel of John. And in fact, if you spend 5 minutes a day for 30 days reading the Gospel of John, unless you're a really slow reader, you will read through the entire Gospel of John in 30 days, believe it or not. So you can read that entire book in 30 days. You know what? A lot of you read when you're on vacation. You read an entire book that's 1,000 pages long. Reading the Gospel of John is a lot easier than that, so do it. In the Old Testament, God told the kings of Israel that they were supposed to, I don't know that any of them did, there's no record, but they were supposed to make their own copy of what's called the law, so whatever portion of the Old Testament they had at the time. They were to make their own copy of the law in the presence of the priests. In other words, the priests were to oversee this. They were to write the whole thing out. Once they had it written out, they were commanded to read it every single day to make sure that they know the truth and are holding to the truth. You know what? We've got it a lot easier than that. None of you need to write it out. You can if you want. Actually, that's a really good exercise. You'll really focus on the words and learn it a lot better when you write it out. But everybody has a Bible. Just get your Bible. You don't have to write it out. Get your Bible, read it, just like God's Word says. That's one thing you can do. The second one, so that one's pretty easy. All of you can read. The second one is maybe a little bit harder. Meditate on God's Word. Again, the Bible, throughout the Bible, we are challenged to meditate on God's Word. Meditate on it day and night, God told Joshua when he was taking over for Moses to lead the people into the Promised Land. Meditate on this Word day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's what God told Joshua, to meditate on God's Word day and night. To meditate on it, you got to start with reading it. If you're reading it, pick a word or phrase every day that you can come back to throughout the day to think about, to let it dwell in your heart, in your mind. Meditate on it. Number three is to obey God's Word. Now that's a real concept, huh? Actually do what it says. You know, I discovered something when I was in my 20s. I grew up going to church every day, every Sunday, almost every day, like a lot of you did. And I heard the Christian message over and over again. But when I was 20 years old, God was doing some work in my life. And I decided at that point that I had never really taken anything in the Bible very seriously. And that everything I believed was pretty much through what I had been told, not anything that I actually read in God's Word. And so I decided that I was going to kind of throw it all away. And I was going to only rely on what God's Word actually said. And I was going to try to obey it. I was going to try to apply it in my life. And you know what? God did an amazing thing in my life at that point. It didn't happen overnight, just like the raspberries growing or the pack of sand coming in. But God began something where I have found the richness of God's Word over the last 40 years of my life by spending time in God's Word and seeking to be obedient to it. Now look, I don't obey, you know, one-tenth of what's in God's Word, but my intent is to learn from God's Word directly and to apply it to my life, to be obedient to it, to observe it. So that's another challenge I'll give you. And again, if God is poking any of you at that, that's another thing you could do. And then the final thing that I want to encourage you to do is to memorize God's Word, to memorize God's Word. A lot of people, almost everybody, says, oh, I'm not good at memorizing. I can't memorize. But you know what? Every single one of you is an expert at memorizing. There's a song that, like, somebody could start singing right now, I'm not going to do it, that every single one of you would join in, and you would know all the words. You could sing every single word in that song. For a lot of you, there's thousands of songs that you could sing every single word. Don't tell me you're not good at memorizing. Every single one of us has memorized a lot of things in our lives. We haven't memorized God's word partly because we're not reading it very often. If we read it and get into it, it's almost like you won't even have to memorize it, just like you didn't really have to memorize those songs, right? They were just kind of, you heard them enough, and they became part of your being. That's what God is saying when he talks about reading it and meditating on it every day. It will become part of our fabric. We will know it. We will memorize it. When you memorize Scripture, the beautiful thing about it is it's always with you. It's always there. Now, I know, okay, we all have cell phones, so you can very quickly pull up a verse. You can kind of Google, where is this verse, and you can find stuff. Okay, that's not a bad substitute sometimes, but there's nothing like having it in your mind and in your heart all the time, that it's always there. And when the temptation comes, or when the deceit comes, or when anything comes your way, it's there, and you can rely on the truth to be your defense against that deceit. So here's what I want to ask you. I was going to ask you this question: what deceit is in your life right now? But you know what? None of you would be able to identify that, right? Because by definition, deceit is something that you don't really recognize. You think it's true. I'll say it this way. I think every single one of us, myself included, has deceit in our lives right now. We are deceived, right? If we weren't, we would be perfect. We would be like God. We are deceived right now. That's the first step. We need to admit it. We are like the raspberries being choked out by the Pachysandra. There are things in our lives, maybe habits, maybe things we believe, that are choking out the truth in our lives. The only way we are going to discover those things, the only way is to look at the truth. So my challenge to you today is look at the truth in God's word and let it show you where the deceit is in your life, where the Pachysandra is that's choking out the raspberries that God wants to produce. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, for ensuring that we have it, that it's been preserved down through the ages. Thank you, Lord, that it's somewhat easy to read your word. But Lord, we know that it's really hard to understand and to follow and to observe it and to obey it. Lord God, we need your power in our lives to be able to do this. Lord, none of us wants to be deceived. We don't want to be following a lie. We don't want to be doing something that's choking you out. And Lord, there's things in our lives that probably look really good and that we think are really good that are choking out your word. And Lord, we need you to reveal those things to us. And so I invite you to do that this morning. I pray that you would be speaking in the hearts of everyone here, everyone who's listening, everyone who's here in this room, showing to us, revealing to us where the deceit is. And Lord, give us the motivation, give us the commitment to be in your word, to read it every single day, and to apply it to our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.